Return to the book of Ezekiel, please. Book of Ezekiel, continue to investigate just what God has to say about those two names, Gog and Magog, and what it is they will be involved in the future times. I'd like to read a few verses in chapter 36 of Ezekiel. Remember, we have indicated to you that chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39 are all closely linked. In the chapters 38 and 39, we have details given us of an attack upon Israel by Gog and Magog. And in order to identify when this attack will take place, we are studying what we find in chapters 36 and 37, which is the immediate run-up to the references to Gog and Magog. The golden rule is always, when studying prophecy, look for an indication of the time the prophet is speaking about. Because if you don't find that, well, this man will say, it's taken place. This man will say, no, it hasn't, but it's happening now. And someone else will say, no, it has yet to happen. Now, to avoid all those differences, we must seek from the words of the prophet to see if there is a time indicated when these things will happen. And I've tried to probably repeat it so often you're tired hearing it, but I have tried to drive this home. When you're looking at prophecy, always look for an indication of when things the prophet is speaking about are going to happen. Well, let's look then, just as an opening reference, at the verses down there in the chapter 36, right at the end of the chapter. Right at the end of the chapter 36, we read some interesting words. Verse 32, chapter 36. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded, and the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that pass by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this. For what? Why? For what God has just said will take place. The building, the restoration, the blessing, the restoring. For this, God says, I will yet be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem. In our solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. In those words alone, there are numerous indications of when it is the things that God has promised in 36 and 37 will take place. We can see immediately that what God has promised here, he has not yet fulfilled. How do we know? Well, not only is there a restoration of the land from desolation and a rebuilding of the cities and a filling of the land with great increase. For instance, there in the verse 38, the last verse of the chapter, the Lord says, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men. So that here is Israel populated and thriving. And there's been a wonderful, wonderful restoring of the cities and the land and the fields that God has wrought. Now, there have been times in the past when there has been a measure of restoration wrought in Israel. History tells us that. But listen, nothing that Israel has experienced in the past matches up to this. For instance, when Israel came back from Babylon, the books of Ezra and Nehemiah deal with that time. You only have to read the books of Ezra and Nehemiah and see that despite the fact that they have been released from bondage in Babylon and a remnant have returned to the land of Israel, they're in poor circumstances. They're in very poor circumstances. Nothing that Israel has experienced in the past matches the description here. And God doesn't exaggerate. Men do. Oh, men exaggerate. We've just had weeks of exaggeration on the part of men. Today across the United Kingdom, people are voting for their next MP. But we have been bombarded out of televisions and newspapers and all the rest of it with statements from men who want to be elected telling you how wonderful they are and how wonderful will be the benefits to the country if they're elected. And believe me, you've got to take it with a pinch, no, more like a pound of salt. It's exaggeration. Total exaggeration. But God doesn't exaggerate. What God says, to the very letter, God will bring to pass. So I'm telling you that the description here of the restoration that will be physically wrought in Israel has not yet happened. So we're talking about the future. But another indication of the fact that it is the future is that in verse 37 the Lord says, "Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel." Here is Israel at prayer. Here is Israel calling on God. And what are they calling on God for, or what are they asking him to do? To fulfill the promises of this chapter. Look again. Look at what it says. For the Lord says, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. There's a day coming. For that day has not yet come. At this very moment in Israel, there's no seeking of God. Oh, you go to the Wailing Wall in the city of Jerusalem, and you'll find there, day and night, Jews praying. And if you look in the cracks between the great stones that make up the wall, you'll see little notes, which are prayer requests, stuffed in. Oh yes, you'll find Israel at prayer, but they're not seeking the Lord. They rejected the Lord some 2,000 years ago. They turned their back. Not this man, but Barabbas, they said. We will not have this man to rule over us. So they rejected the Lord Jesus. And they still are of that mind. They still reject the Lord Jesus. But here's a day. And they will be praying and seeking the Lord. And what will they be seeking him for? The very promises that he has stated. So again, here's an indication. It's future. It's future. There's another indication of future. Verse 33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. These two things go together. The physical restoration of Israel, that is the building of the cities and the bringing in of the Jews again to fill the land and occupy it all, not just a little strip as is the case today. If you look at the map of Israel, down the coast you have the Gaza Strip, then you have a strip that belongs to Israel, and then on the other side between the land occupied and run by Israel, between that and the Jordan, you have a strip that's called the West Bank, and it's run by the Palestinian Authority. Might be technically under the name of Israel, but it's not under really the control of Israel. You go to visit Israel as a tourist, you're not advised to go there. It's dangerous. But there's a day coming, it'll all belong to the Lord's people. It'll all be theirs. and God will cause the land to flourish. But not only will that happen, look again at that verse, the verse 33, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from your iniquities, Israel saved, Israel born again. And we know from our previous studies that the time of Israel's conversion, salvation, is the day of the Lord's return. For when he will come again, it says in Zechariah 12:13-14, they shall see him whom they have crucified. Whom they have crucified. Now that shows us future. Israel is not walking with God. I think the last verse of chapter 36, the last phrase of the chapter 36 of Ezekiel says, and they shall know that I am the Lord. I don't know that today. I don't know that. John's Gospel opens up with the statement that he came unto his own, but his own didn't know him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize the Lord Jesus when he came the first time. And they still don't recognize him. But there's a day coming when they will. When he in mercy will open their eyes, they shall see him whom they pierced. And they'll repent, and they'll be saved. You know, boys and girls, that's what we all need. That's what we all need. What will happen to Israel on that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again is what each and every one of us need. We need our eyes to be opened, and we need to see him. We need to see him as the one we have rejected. We need to see him as the one who died at the cross. We need to see him as the one who was wounded for our transgressions. For that's what it is to be saved. So, the Lord is here talking about a future event when Israel will be saved. That presents to us the setting in which the incident regarding Gog and Magog will take place. It's after God has restored Israel to their land, blessed their land, made it fruitful, the cities are rebuilt, they're prospering under God's blessing, they're saved. And it's in that context that we come to the subject of Gog and Magog. Just before I leave that, might I just say to you that what you read in chapter 36, you read of the same matter in chapter 37, only in chapter 37, it's like a parable. If you look at chapter 37, you will see verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones. Now, surely you know something of that story of the Valley of Bones and the great resurrection that takes place and the wonderful reassembling of the scattered bones, bringing flesh upon them and muscle until they stand up an exceeding great army. And that's a parable. That's a picture form of what you read in the previous chapter. It's the restoration of Israel. Scattered, broken, defeated, then God works. That which men had said, they're finished. That's the end of them. And there are Christians who say that today. Israel's finished. That's the end of them. There's no more place in God's purpose for them. Then God tells us here in chapter 37, by way of a parable, how he's going to gather the scattered bones together and out of them raise up a great army. Israel in victory. Israel in strength under God's blessing. So, chapters 36 and chapters 37 deal with that restoration that is yet to take place among the Jewish people. Then we come to Gog and Magog. So I think I can say to you that in order to understand just when the incidents related to Gog and Magog and their attack upon Israel takes place, it has to be after this. Because you see, look at chapter 38 of Ezekiel. Chapter 38, what's the first word? And. And what is and? I used to be taught that it's a joining word. Is that the definition still today? A joining word? So, if chapter 38 begins with the word and, that means that it's joined to chapter 37. It follows after chapter 37. So the things that take place in chapter 37, which show us the restoration of Israel, the saving of Israel, because the resurrection that takes place, the bones are gathered together, there's sinew and muscle and skin set upon the bones, but there's no life. There's no life in this reassembled body until it says the wind blew on them and life came into them and they were made to live. It's a spiritual as well as a physical resurrection. This is Israel physically raised up out of the dust, but also spiritually raised up out of the dust. And then after that, we have these references to Gog and to Magog. I'm debating with myself as to whether or not I should really go on and take the matter any further today, because I'll get only into it a little bit and then I'll have to probably say it all over again next week when I come back with you. But let me encourage you to read what chapter 38 of Ezekiel contains. And we'll just make a wee start at that. We have moved on then from the restoring of Israel to verse 1 of Ezekiel 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog and the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and of Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords, Persia and Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet, Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Togarma of the north quarters, and all his bands, and many people with thee. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. After many days thou shalt be visited. In the latter years, look at the time stamp that's upon these words, in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword. There's a key verse. In the latter years, this invasion of Israel will take place by Gog and Magog and all those associated with them, and they will invade the land, look at it, that is brought back from the sword and is gathered out of many people, brought back from the sword, saved from the sword, and now it's occupied by many, many people. This is Israel restored. This is Israel delivered by the Lord. So, what I said about where we place this invasion by Gog and Magog was right. It'll happen after God's blessing has come upon Israel. They're the land brought back from the sword, delivered from the enemy's sword, the enemy being Antichrist. And God has gathered his people into the land and filled the land once again with his people. And it's in those circumstances that the attack by Gog and Magog is made upon Israel. This is happening in the early years of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because as I've said before, while the earth will be subdued beneath the hand of God, not everybody or every nation in the earth will from their hearts believe in the Lord Jesus and trust him. I have in the past used the example of Judas. You wouldn't have known that Judas wasn't a Christian. You wouldn't have guessed. No one guessed. Peter didn't guess. Neither did John or James or any of them. None of them knew that Judas wasn't saved. He looked like a Christian. And throughout the world in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, while men will be in submission outwardly to him, There will be many who have not submitted from the heart. Maybe there's someone here today, and your friends all think you're saved, because you really never do anything or say anything that would suggest you're not. But have you from the heart believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is your heart in submission to him? That's how it will be throughout the world. So that there will be nations not converted. And from among these nations there will rise up Gog and Magog and their sympathizers. And they're going to attack Israel. Because they'll see Israel as a ripe plum for the plucking. Prosperous. At peace. And even though the Lord is reigning, that doesn't deter them. Any more than when Pharaoh came out of Egypt to pursue Israel, there was the glory of the Lord resting upon Israel. The fiery pillar, the pillar of cloud, the visible evidence of God amongst his people. But that didn't deter Pharaoh. He still attacked. He was blind. Blind to God's glory. Amalek, another heathen nation, attacked Israel after they had come out of Egypt. After what God did at the Red Sea to Pharaoh and his host. Amalek attacked Israel. Took no notice of what had happened. And likewise, Gog and Magog will attack Israel. Even though the Lord has just come in his glory and overthrown Antichrist with a great display of power. These nations in their blindness will take no notice of that and attack Israel. And they'll pay the price for it. More of that when we return next week. May the Lord bless his word. To each one of you, let's bow in prayer. Lord, have mercy. Bless your word to every heart. Oh, that you would warm the hearts of the boys and girls. They might love the word of God. And that irrespective of the presentation and its weaknesses and flaws, they might just delight in God's truth. Answer prayer for us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.